Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker joins us here for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, as we often do near the beginning of a week, in a story that is, well, it's a miraculous story. It involves one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, a great Syrian warrior, Naaman, who is afflicted with one of the greatest, most terrible diseases of his time. He's healed. And the manner of his healing points us not only to the miraculous power of God's Word, but the miraculous power of God's Word when coupled with ordinary water. And that gets us thinking about baptism. Can we understand the story of the healing of Naaman the Syrian, Naaman the leper, in 2 Kings chapter 5, without a proper understanding of New Testament baptism? Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I guess that's the first question. Can we read this story and really get the full import, especially of, as you often point, the work of Christ in the Old Testament, without a connection to New Testament baptism?
I believe that you can properly understand any passage of the Old Testament without the New Testament, in this sense, that if you could not, we'd have to say that the Old Testament believers did not understand what they were reading. But if you ask the question, can you fully understand, and you did put the word full in there, then it is the New Testament that gives the full understanding of what it means to be baptized, particularly using water and the Word. So properly understand any text of Scripture without the New Testament? Yes. Fully understand it? No.
A little context for us. This is the last time we were talking, it was the prophet Elijah. Now we're on to his successor, Elisha. What's been happening so far in the story?
Well, what's happened is that Elijah has done some things prior to this, but chapter 5 comes right in with Naaman, who is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now, they were Gentiles, but he was a great man with his master and highly favored. And verse 1 has a very interesting phrase, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, we don't normally think of an unbelieving nation being given victory by God, but God works in all people. And probably the defeated nation that Naaman was against was Assyria, which was far worse than Syria itself. So he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And being a leper did not necessarily mean what we call leprosy today. In the Hebrew, it's used for various skin conditions. And we're also going to say that, or see, that this was just clearly on a part of his body, because he only dipped in the water, and that Hebrew word dip does not mean that he was totally submersed, which is also very important for baptism, as we can talk about that. So, at any rate, he had this leprosy, but in one of his raids on the Israelites, he had captured a little girl, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now, can you imagine you're captured, maybe your family was killed, and yet, listen, she goes to Naaman's wife and says, would that my lord, and the word lord there is referring to Naaman in the sense of master of the house, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And so we have God using a little girl as a missionary. And that sets up the whole story where Naaman then goes to his ruler and asks for permission to go to see this prophet. And the ruler sends them, though, instead to the king of Israel.
There's a good connection here, since we're preparing Sunday school lessons, to how God is able to use this young girl in her vocation, albeit a slave, a prisoner of war and a slave, to effect this miracle. How would you describe that?
Well, not about a year ago, Wes Reimnitz, who is a pastor in Havana, Illinois, doubled his vacation Bible school attendance. Because what he had done is the kids that came the first day, he had them go out and invite neighbors to also come to the vacation Bible school, so that by the end of the vacation Bible school, they had doubled their attendance, with the kids inviting neighbors who were not necessarily Lutheran to come to the vacation Bible school. So God can use children even to bring someone into the church, where the word of God then therefore is heard in its purity, and faith in Jesus Christ might be received.
Now, Naaman is, in addition to being, and we do need to describe this a little bit, in addition to being a leper, he is not just a Gentile, but he's an enemy of God's people, at least in a political military sense, isn't he?
That's absolutely correct. He's an enemy in the sense that he had to defeat the Israelites in order to get this little girl. And therefore, it was not at all unusual that when you defeat a certain group of people, you would take their children and make them slaves. And it obviously was, she was a kind of a servant to Naaman's wife then.
So he eventually, I mean, we need to go on with the story. It gets kind of complicated at one point. But he eventually finds his way to the house of Elijah, and he's kind of taken aback, because Elisha, the prophet, won't have an audience with him, won't let him in or even come out to talk to him. What's going on?
Well, Elisha is actually following the Levitical laws of that day, where Gentiles were not permitted into the home, especially an unbelieving Gentile. So Naaman is just furious, because he expects not to be met by the servant of Elisha, but by the main prophet himself. And so it's kind of a cultural thing that's going on. Elisha is following God's ceremonial laws, but Naaman is expecting that because of his importance, he should be personally met by the prophet of God.
Now, there's money involved. When Naaman first goes to his own king to seek permission to do this thing, he essentially brings him a tribute, or kind of a bribe. The king is aghast because he can't do anything about it. He thinks, you know, what are you doing? You're kind of setting the gods up against me. Elisha hears about it and says, send him over my direction. But Elisha doesn't want any of the money and the treasures that he's brought.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. He takes with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, we need to understand that the word talent in the Hebrew is more of a weight thing. That means how much it weighs. A talent weighs 75 pounds. So he had 75 pounds of silver, and one talent would be about $30,000 worth of silver, and then 6,000 shekels of gold. One talent actually is 3,000 shekels. So therefore, if he has 6,000 shekels, he's taking 2 talents of gold and 10 talents of silver. This is a huge amount of money. Now, why does he do this? We need to remember, and here we're talking theology, Naaman is a theologian of self-glory. He's learned from personal experience that money buys influence. And therefore, he's just assuming that's the way it works in all religions. And therefore, that's why he disliked not being treated with a status that he thought he deserved.
So he has come, he's got the social position, he is part of the occupying force. So he's in a position to demand it that way. He is a man of, at least in his own circles, he has influence, he has lots and lots of money, and he has all of his own credentials before him, but Elisha doesn't seem to care about one little bit of it.
No, it would be like the President of the United States comes to my house and he wants to talk to me about Syria, and I send my wife out, don't let him into the house, and she shares what I want to say to him. I think that would be on all the news all over the place, that somebody refuses the President of the United States to come into his house. And our culture, that would be unusual. But in this culture, at least from Elisha's point of view, it's not at all unusual. He's fulfilling a Levitical law.
What Elisha does tell him to do is go down to the Jordan, wash seven times. What's that about?
The number seven has holy significance in the Bible. It's used 369 times, and there are a number of times that we're all familiar with. For instance, it's a seven-day creation. Noah is told to take seven pairs of all clean animals. Jacob loves Rachel. He works another 7 years. There's 7 years of great plenty that is told by Joseph in a dream, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And I could go on and on and on with how the number seven. In fact, we even recall from the New Testament, is it Peter? Yes. Who says to the Lord, do I have to forgive somebody seven times? Because that's a whole number. That's almost a perfect number. And so when Jesus says no, 70 times seven, he also uses the number seven to make the point that it's inexhaustible, the kind of forgiveness that we are to give.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Let's take a break, and when we come back on this Monday afternoon, the 30th of June, we'll continue with the Sunday School lesson based on 2 Kings chapter 5, the cleansing of the leper Naaman by the prophet Elijah. Stay tuned.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, June the 30th, teaching a Sunday school lesson in 2 Kings chapter 5, the familiar story of the prophet Elisha and Naaman the Syrian. Naaman is indignant because the prophet, as we said before the break, he won't come out and talk to him. He won't come out and wave his hand or anything like that, or do any kind of the mumbo-jumbo that he might have been familiar with the prophets of the false gods. He just tells him to go wash in the Jordan seven times. And he even says this, Tom, and I'd like your thoughts on it. He says, we got better rivers back in Syria. If I wanted to go wash in a river, I got plenty of rivers back there, I could do that. What is he failing to grasp?
He's failing to grasp that it's not the water that's going to do anything. And here again, we're getting tied to baptism. It's the word, namely the promise that Elisha says. Dip in the Jordan seven times, your flesh shall be restored, you shall be clean. That isn't something that Elisha is making up. This is a promise he received from God, and therefore he is, in a sense, the pastor sending out the message that he received properly. And it is that message that is going to make the miracle occur, the word, not just the water. Because if you want to use water, well, the waters where Naaman comes from, the Abana and Pharfar, they're a lot cleaner. Fact is, the Jordan River was very murky. It rushed in a low, deeply eroded riverbed to the salt sea and had little irrigation value. And I think that's wonderful that God did that. In fact, I'll tell you, I don't like saying this story because I should have done something different, but I was baptizing at one time six people, and the first two were infants. And the first infant, Todd, vomited into the baptismal font as his father held him by the stomach. Well, fortunately, it wasn't very much, and so I used the edges of the water to baptize them. My wife said I should have, and she's right, I should have called her up and just change the water quickly. It wasn't that big a deal. But I remember one lady just kind of skirmishing as she put her head down, and I made sure I didn't get near the vomit, but just the clean water. But it got me thinking that it really didn't matter. It could be dirty water like the Jordan or water where vomit was in it. It doesn't matter. As long as the water is used and the word of God is said properly, then God is going to keep his promise.
Naaman goes away in a rage, and it's his servants who actually prevail upon him with an interesting question that seems to be kind of the turning point here. This is what his servants say. They say, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" And their reasoning is, look, if he told you to do something really amazing, you would have done it. But he's telling you to do something very small. What's their point?
Their point is that he's really getting his ego in the way. He must have been really good friends with these folks rather than have them put to death because they are arguing with him. But he said something, and I think a lot of people miss it, in verse 11. He says, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand out and call upon the name of the Lord his God." And Naaman uses the word for God, that holy word, Yahweh, that Moses was given on Mount Sinai. So we're aware that Naaman is quite knowledgeable. Perhaps he got this from the servant girl. We don't know how much more. He probably talked to her and heard about this God, but now he's wondering, well, is this God as valid as my gods, this sort of thing? And so the servants come, and they use a very good tactic. He said, you know, if he had said for you to do something hard, as you said, but all he said is, go wash, and you will be clean.
So the key here, right in the center of the story, is the name of the true God.
Yes. Yeah, the name of the Lord, his God. And guess who that is? We're always looking for Jesus. And Jesus is definitely in this story again and again. I mean, just go through the Elisha and the Elijah events, and you'll see his name coming up again and again, as well as the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus in his pre-incarnate state that we're talking about, and it is he who's going to be doing this miracle.
So he's the one who's there with Naaman in the Jordan, actually doing the restoration of his flesh.
Yes, in the same way as in John chapter 9, he tells the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Well, Jesus, of course, was the one responsible for that miracle because he gave the word, and being the Lord, he could accomplish it. Just as he stood up in the boat and said, peace be still, and in his divinity, the waters were calm.
There are three things that seem to be at work in here. As you said before, ordinary water, that's a really strong point made here in this narrative, that this isn't the great clear running streams of Syria. This isn't the big rivers that, well, if you really wanted to get clean, you go to one of those. You wouldn't go down to the murky little muddy Jordan. That's the first thing, ordinary water. The name of the Lord, the name of the true God, as he was revealed in those days, Yahweh. And then in verse, 14, when Naaman actually goes to the Jordan, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. That word of the man of God, isn't that the word of God itself?
Yes, because all that Elisha is doing is repeating what he himself has said. And therefore, that's what we do in divine service. That's why we can have sacramental baptisms, and that's why we can have a sacramental Lord's Supper. We don't do it the way the Lord did it in an upper room after a Passover meal. We do it the way he commanded us to do it. Take, eat the bread, this is my body. Take, drink the wine, this is my blood. And by doing it that way, it's as true as if you were in that upper room. And in your baptism, it is as true as Romans 6 says that you were buried with him in baptism.
So it's not a reenactment. A lot of Christians believe that baptism is essentially a reenactment of Jesus' baptism, a symbolic reenactment.
Well, that would be sad because even John the Baptizer said, there's one coming after me who's going to give you a baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting to note that the number 7, particularly in Revelation and other places of the Bible, does refer to the Holy Spirit. So the fact that he's going to dip 7 times, that's another 7 that we need to keep in mind.
And so we have water, word, and that word is particularly centered upon the explicit promise of in the name of the true God. That's I'm not going to say that. I mean, Naaman was certainly washed and baptized in that sense, but this seems to me to just cry aloud of New Testament baptism.
I'll tell you why it does, and I'm going to say something that I always like to say, something that just really seems to be, I can't think of anyone who was converted in the Bible by seeing a miracle. You see, the real gift that Naaman received was faith. Miracles never convert anyone. I'm thinking of the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the miracle. Then they wanted to make him a bread king. The Pharisees saw the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Then they wanted to put him to death because they said it was a trick of Beelzebub. And even Jesus, when the disciples of John the Baptizer come to him saying, are you the one we're waiting for? He doesn't point to the miracles as giving them faith, but as a sign that he is the true Messiah, so that those in faith looking for the true Messiah, like the blind man, believe and worship him. This is really important to understand, that the greatest miracle that occurred here was not him losing his leprosy, but his coming to faith. And I'm not sure why the Sunday school lesson ends where it does, Todd, but boy, oh boy, he goes back to Elijah. I just have to say this. And he says, please let there be given to your servants 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. You see, in those days, there was a thinking that the god was limited by the geographical boundaries. So this is really important for mission work. All mission work is not accomplished just because somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It is really accomplished when a church is established, where there is divine worship. And it is just so obvious to Naaman that that's what he has to do. And so he takes the earth back to his place in order that he might have a divine worship service to, and listen to what he says, not to any god, but to the Lord. And once more, he uses Yahweh, the true name of God. So I believe the real miracle that came about was Naaman received faith by the Holy Spirit, which we ought not be surprised that that's baptism. All you have to do is listen to Acts 2:38. When you're baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive 2 gifts, the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, that is the Gentiles, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So this water miracle of Naaman is really a pointing forward to the wonderful water miracle at Pentecost.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson about 10 minutes with him on this Monday, June the 30th. When we come back, some final thoughts on the healing of Naaman. Naaman plans to make sacrifice to no other god. And then he says, I also need to be forgiven when I go with my master into foreign temples. We'll talk a little bit about that right after this. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. We're talking about the healing of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5 as part of our Sunday school lesson. Tom, you had mentioned before that Naaman wants to take basically some of the ground from Israel back to his homeland so that he can worship only the true God. He vows that he will never make sacrifice to any other than the true God. But then he says, because it sounds like his civic duties are going to cause some complications for him, and I'm looking here at verse 17, the latter part and following, where it says, he says, "Your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any God but the Lord, that is Yahweh. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." What's he asking about?
I'm kind of surprised as I looked at a number of commentaries on this. They just can't understand why Elisha is telling him to go in peace, because from their point of view, he's limping between two things. And remember, that was the big problem with the prophets of Baal. But I see this in an entirely different light. Let's say that I heard that the President of the United States was going to attend my worship service. I guarantee you, Todd, that he not only would be there, perhaps with his wife and children, but there are going to be a number of individuals there that I've never seen before, maybe in various parts of the sanctuary. And they're going to be singing, they're going to be praying. They're called the secret service. And the secret service are therefore individuals that have to kind of blend into the situation so it's not obvious, because they're watching for the safety of the President of the United States. I don't see any problem here at all. The reason he says he's leaning on my arm and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Can you imagine the king goes to bow and Naaman doesn't and the king falls down? I mean, he's got to go through the motions because he is the head of the army of Syria. And so he's in there for protecting his master. And therefore, I really kind of disagree with scholars who think that he's limping now between two false gods. He's compromising. No, or you'd have to say the Secret Service compromise every time they go into a mosque and pretend to worship, et cetera, et cetera. And that's why I think that Elisha looks at him and he doesn't say, "Your sin is forgiven." He says, "No, go in peace," which means the peace between Naaman and God. There is no problem with that peace when Naaman has to do what he has to do as part of his office.
To me, I agree with you. To me, what Naaman is saying is, if he was compromised, he wouldn't realize the conflict between outwardly bowing himself in service and protection of his king in a false god's temple and worshiping the true God. He'd say, "I can do both. This is really good." But he'd say, "You know, I'm also going to worship at Rimmon's house too." But he says, "No. Bear in mind, I have to do this as my duty to the king, but I will sacrifice to no other god."
And the verse right before it, he says what you just said: "I will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." And so obviously during this Rimmon worship, there was not the offering of sacrifice, but just the bowing and outward praying and this sort of thing. And even when I attend a church that isn't Lutheran, I used to go with my grandmother to the Roman Catholic Church, I wouldn't say the prayers to Mary or anything like that, but you'd really have to be looking hard to see that I wasn't a member of the congregation. I didn't make a big deal about it. I just kept silent during that time. The only time it was hard is when they had kneelers, because I wouldn't kneel, and then the people behind me kneeling kept hitting me in the neck.
One thing, the prophet Elisha, with only about a minute here, the prophet Elisha won't take any payment. A little bit later in this account, His servant behind his back does go take payment and receives pretty incredible judgment from God, leprosy over his entire body. Why won't Elisha take the payment from Naaman the Syrian? I mean, he was certainly entitled to it. About a minute here.
This is a really good point. And Issues, Etc. is so well known for this, creating an aha experience. In other words, people are saying, "Boy, I've never heard this before. I've never heard this done." Naaman does think that even after he can pay for what he has received, and when Elisha says, no, I don't need it, I don't want it, and it's not mine, this is such an astonishment that he begins to understand that God is merciful and gracious without our pardon. And that's why the absolution is free and gracious without any response on our part.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next time, we're going to talk with Tom about the prophet Jonah. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Our conversations with Tom every week dovetail beautifully with a Sunday school curriculum that has been produced for, well, almost a decade now from Concordia Publishing House. It is one of those that will see your congregation well in the Sunday school classroom year in and year out. It's called Growing in Christ. It's unique in the sense that it finds Christ in all of the Sunday school lessons. These are not moral lessons or lessons in character or virtue. They are, in fact, lessons in Christ to show us our crucified and risen Savior. You'll find that in every lesson outlined by the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. You can check it out for yourself. They'll send you a free sample. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Remember the name, Growing in Christ. It's absolutely free. That's really one of the major themes of this story, that the healing he receives is free, and he receives something far better than healing. Along with his healing, Naaman is brought to faith in the one true God. He is made by a miracle as great as being healed of leprosy. He is made by a miracle of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a true believer in the one true God and in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's made a Christian, a great miracle. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Scher will be sitting in for me tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.